Psalms. And as you get your Bibles opened, yes, we've mentioned these things, the 40 days of prayer. You've got your guide right here. We've got the high holidays coming up. You've got the guides right here. You can go get those in the lobby or online. I just encourage everybody to really prepare your hearts for what God is doing at this time of the year. This is a special time as we prepare ourselves for the high holidays, as we reflect on our lives, and all of this plays into what I think God is doing. Turn to Psalm 17 with me. Psalm 17, as we continue in our the Tehillim, the Psalms. Psalm 17 is listed as a prayer of David. A prayer of David. It's truly a prayer. This psalm is a prayer. Now, you could say all the psalms are prayers. You can even say all of Scripture is a prayer to God in a way. Because prayer or praying is nothing more than communication with God. Everybody likes to, you know, think about, oh, prayer is this, prayer is this. You got to be doing this when you pray. You got to be doing that when you pray. You can pray anywhere and you can pray doing anything. In fact, the word says pray without ceasing, right? And we've talked about that in the past, what that kind of means. It's just have a meditative state as much as we can of prayer. But really to simplify it, prayer is nothing more than communicating with God. It's talking with God. It's having a relationship with God. David could pray like this in this psalm that we're going to see today because David had a relationship with God. If David didn't have a relationship with the Lord, and I'm talking about relationships like you and I have. We have relationships with each other in the congregation. You have relationships with your family. You have relationships with your friends. Why can't we have a relationship with God like that? Where God is, yes, a friend. He's also our God, of course. But we're talking about this special relationship that David had with God and that you and I can have with God. It's a relationship where David could cry out to God. He could almost wail to God. He could get angry a little bit as he was praying and talking to God. But he knew that God would hear him. He knew that God was his protector. Because it says in this psalm, we're going to read, God is a protector of tzaddik, the righteous one or the righteous ones. But he also looked to the future. And we didn't really, you know, people don't really talk about this about the book of Psalms, but I'm trying to really emphasize this because as we go through the book of Psalms, it's much more than just prayers. It's much more than just songs. It's actually prophecy. We're seeing prophecy unfold in the Psalms. Psalm 16 last week was heavy-duty prophecy about Messiah. Psalm 17 has prophecy in it, messianic prophecy. Now, this is the Tanakh. This is the Hebrew Scriptures. This is the Old Testament. And yet, we can see a prophetic picture of Messiah. And we're going to see that today as we go on. Even talking about resurrection from the dead. We think, oh, that's such a Christian concept. It's a Jewish concept, and it's here in Psalm 17. And we're going to talk about it today. So let's begin Psalm 17, verse 1. I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to dive in. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free from deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart, you have visited me by night, you have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths, my feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. This is a really, I love these psalms because especially book one of the psalms, and you know in your rack cards and the cards that we have out there for Tehillim, we go through the different groupings of the psalms. Book one are personal psalms. You can hear the personal plea of David. You can hear David's cries. You can hear David's relationship with God come out. It's all right there. David is like telling God who God is. David is telling God who he is. He's going back and forth with the Lord. This is his prayer. This is his plea. This is his cry. And what David is doing in Psalm 17, he's asking God to hear him. Now, if you look at verse 1, there's different expressions of David asking God. And we're going to go into this in the Hebrew here. But there's three different expressions specifically that we can read through in the English. And again, I'm reading the ESV translation. You may have another translation in front of you. That's fine. But verse 1 has different expressions of asking to God, of asking God. The words are, in the ESV translation, hear, attend, give ear. He says it different ways. Jewish commentaries talk about 5 different expressions in verse 1. I don't have time to go into all that, but what they say is it corresponds to, and this shows you the importance of coming to God, and you can come to God in these various ways. Jewish commentaries talk about 5 different expressions corresponding to and paralleling to the Shema and the 4 daytime prayers of Yom Kippur. Now, if you think about it in Judaism, it doesn't get as big, right, as the Shema, right? The Shema and the Amidah are probably the 2 big prayers within the Shema, Amidah, and Eleinu, the 3 big prayers of Judaism. But the Shema is our statement of faith. It's our declaration of God. And Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year. So if you think about it, the Jewish commentaries are equating the importance of all these ways of expressing yourself to God to the ways of expressing ourselves when we come before God with the Shema. When we come before God on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. So there's an importance here that they're placing upon it. This is serious. The Hebrew word for cry, rina, and it can mean, among other things, a ringing cry. It can mean other things too, but it's really just a cry out to God. Approaching God, attending, give ear to me, God. David could come to God like this because he had a relationship with God. You know, if you don't really know somebody, you can't really come to them and start sharing, you know, dumping your life's issues on people, right? Because they're going to be like, well, I don't really know you from Adam. But when you have a close relationship with a friend, a family member, somebody you can tell anything to, you can speak to that person much different than you could speak to a stranger, right? Because when it's somebody that's personal, when it's somebody that knows you, there's a trust that's been built up with that person. You don't have to worry about how you choose your words or your inflections of your voice. They're going to know what you mean because they know you. David knew God, and God knew David. David could just go to God and just throw it all out there because there was a relationship. In verse 3, David says this: you have tried my heart, you have visited me by night, you have tested me. 3 different ways. Here we go again with the number 3. It's significant, right? Holy, holy, holy. When God repeats things in Scripture, we have to take note because God is trying to get our attention. And there is this 3 things he says: you've tried my heart, you've visited me by night, you've tested me. 3 different Hebrew words that I want to briefly go into and talk about how David knew God. David had a relationship with God because of these 3 things. So let's go through it. Number 1, you've tried my heart. The word tried in Hebrew is bachan, and it means to examine, to try, to prove. God had examined David's heart. God had examined David's ways. Now, David wasn't perfect. We know that. None of us are perfect, and This should be comforting for us, right? Because even though we're not perfect, we can have that relationship with God like David did. He was examined by God. He was tried by God. He was proved. You know how, like, you prove bread and all that? I'm not a baker and I'm not a cook much, but, you know, there's those terms that we have. I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles 29:17, the book of 1 Chronicles. There's other places in Scripture where these Hebrew words are used, and it's important because when we look at where else these words like bachan is used, we get an idea of the context about being examined, being proved. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says this: I know, my God, that you test, bachan, the heart, and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people, who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. This is David talking about at the temple with the people. So I know, my God, that you bachan, you test the heart. David has been tested and tried by God. God has seen through trials and testing that David is sincere. Nobody likes to go through trials and testing. I hate it. I really hate it. I'm sure you do too. Every time it happens to me, it never feels good. But it's necessary. It's necessary for me to be tried by God, for me to be tested and examined, so that I can go deeper and have a relationship with God. I have to shed some of this stuff, so that this stuff of, you know, my flesh, so that I can really have a deep relationship and connection with God, just as David did. Number two, you have visited me. The Hebrew word for visit is pakad, and it means to pay attention to observe. God paid attention to David. He observed David. It wasn't like David who, you know, when David was coming to him. He knew David. David talked to him a lot. David had a relationship with him. So when David spoke, when David called out, when David cried out, God was like, oh yeah, David, that's you again. Right, let's talk. It wasn't I don't recognize that voice. David prayed to God. David knew God, and he was paid attention to. God observed him. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. God observes us, not just in the good times, but in the bad times. Our character comes out when we go through trials and tribulations. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, the Israelites, the children of Israel, were in Egypt, and things weren't going great, right? It's an understatement. They were being tested, tried, proven, examined, observed by God. And listen to what it says, Exodus 3:16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. He didn't just look down and say, ooh, that's bad, what's going on over there. He saw, he observed the suffering his people went through, the pain that they were going through. Don't ever think that God doesn't see what you're going through. Why am I going? We always say, well, why am I going through pain? Where's God? It's not that at all. It's that we go through these things in this sin-filled world, which we'll talk about, and God looks down and he hears and he sees and he cries with us, you know, and he observes our trials and our tribulations, and he observed the children of Israel's trials. And it said their cry, I didn't put it in here, but their cries went up to God is what the word says, right? Their cries of distress, of lament went up to God. He observed what they went through and he acted. And lastly, tested. The Hebrew word is saraf. It means to smelt, to refine, to test. It's like going into that smelter. Ever watched Forged in Fire? I love that show. It's really hot in that, you know, furnace or whatever, that smelt, and really hot. God can like, or when the people put the stuff in the smelt, it's like it bends, it manipulates it, it changes it, it shapes it. We are like that when God gets a hold of us. He's trying to get all this stuff out of us so that we can grow closer to him. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. The same word, saraf, is here. To smelt, to refine, to test. And it says in Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. When you put all this together, David knew God, God knew David. David had been tried, he had been visited, he had been tested by God. David had this relationship with God so he could cry out to God and God would hear him. God knew his voice, God knew his heart. I want you to turn to John chapter 9, the book of John chapter 9, verse 31. God hears us, not just when things are going great, but he hears us in our distress as well. Now, in John chapter 9, verse 31, this passage of the Bible, we find this man who was born blind and lived his whole life blind. And what happens? Yeshua comes and Yeshua heals him. Miraculous healing. But this healing took place on Shabbat. So some of the leaders were not happy, and they were questioning this young man, and listen to the man's response. John chapter 9, verse 31, he says this, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." You and I, as followers of Yeshua, are not perfect, and we go through things. But if we are worshipers of God, if we are striving to do his will, God listens. So David knew God's will. David was tzaddik. He was righteous, and God listened to him. Now, we have to also be careful with Scripture, because you can easily take Scripture out of context. You know that. We talk about that a lot. We have to have a proper understanding, a proper way to interpret Scripture, so we don't mess it all up. There's various people out there with various ministries out there that don't know what they're talking about because they take things out of context. So you could easily say, well, if I'm just a righteous person, God's going to hear me, and that's all I need. It's not about you and I being righteous, because Romans tells us that no one is righteous, okay? So this is where you have to have discernment and wisdom with Scripture. Yes, no one is righteous, but we are made righteous because of he who died for us, because of Yeshua. So we've gone into that before. I'm not going to go through all that, but that is all a precursor to what really we're talking about. Because as followers of Yeshua, none of us are righteous, but we're made righteous because Yeshua is in us, right? And now we strive to be tzaddik. We strive to be righteous. We don't just say, well, great, I got Yeshua, I can go along with my life. No, we, as followers of Yeshua, as disciples of Yeshua, we follow closely after him. That means we do what he does. We think as he thinks. We speak as he spoke. And we strive to live for God. And in the process, guess what happens? We're tested, we're tried, we're refined by God. This is just a biblical principle. And it's repeated so many times in Scripture. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. The book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whenever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is all about asking God, and God will listen. You and I can come to God. You and I can pray to God. It doesn't matter what we're feeling, if we're feeling close to God or not. That's a whole other message. Many times we feel close to God and it's great. Sometimes we don't. You still need to press in. We still need to come to God, and we still need to know that God hears us. As we put our requests before him, we know that he hears us. Now let's turn back to Psalm 17. We're going to pick up with verse 7 now. Wondrously show your steadfast love, your chesed, O Savior of those who seek refuge from the adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence. My deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your servant. From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. I just love Scripture. It just kind of puts it all out there. Very direct, many, many times. And David, you know, he's come to God. He's asking God, crying out to God. And now what is he doing? He's going a little deeper. He's appealing to God. He says to God, show me your chesed. Show me your loving kindness. Be my savior. Be my protector. Keep me from those wicked people. And we know David had a lot of wicked people chasing after him, right? Saul, everybody. I mean, he really had it rough at times. And he was frequently saying, God, please protect me. Please save me. Please show me your love. He was almost pressuring God to do it, right? Many times we read things like this and it can be construed like we're kind of pushing God to act. Oh, that can't be right. We're being too pushy with God, right? Well, when we have this relationship with God like David had, you and I can interact with God, and it's a little bit deeper than just, well, we're pushing him to act. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 18 to somebody else that was a little pushy. His name was Abraham. And this is an interesting passage of scripture here because God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, rightly so, for a lot of sin and wickedness. But here comes Abraham, and he's appealing to God. He's pressuring God, in a sense, to act. Verse 24 of Genesis 18, and this is Abraham talking to God. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put righteous to death with the wicked, so that the tzaddik fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is just? You could construe this as Abraham pressuring God. David's pressuring God. That's not good, right? Well, in the Psalms, much of the Psalms are what we call laments. This is not specifically a lament to God, but there's a lot of lament in here, and we went through a lot of the lament Psalms. We're going to go through even more if you see on your card there. Laments are deep, distressful cries of appealing to God, crying out to God, screaming out to God, saying to God, why don't you act? Why don't you act? Some would say this is disrespectful, but you have to understand, David, Abraham, they had immense respect for God. And yes, they were protesting. But protest is okay, you know? Protest is okay because, again, God knew their heart. God knew that they weren't just yelling at him because he was unfair. John talked about fairness today in his drash. They had the right perspective about God. And again, they were very intimate with God, so they could talk to God like this. My friend and my fellow Messianic rabbi, Joshua Brumbuck, he's up in Connecticut, he just did a doctoral dissertation. And the doctoral dissertation was called Theological Protest in Midrash Tehillim. Tehillim is the book of Psalms. The Midrash is commentaries on Psalms. You know, there's Midrash on all sorts of different things. We have the Midrash on Torah that we talk about. We have Midrash on, you know, the book of Esther and different things. This is commentary on the book of Psalms, and specifically his dissertation is not lament. It's theologically protesting with God, crying out to God. Why, God? Why don't you do this? And he's using this to explain how it's a thing. It's a thing within commentaries, but I'm going to tell you, it's also a thing within the biblical narrative here, within the Bible. We see it in Psalm 17. This theological protest is not disrespectful, because when you have this relationship with God, you can talk to God like this. What are we really doing when we're protesting with God? We're asking God to move, to protect, to save. Why? Because we know that's what God does. We know that God can't do anything but that. We know that God is a God who protects, who saves, who has mercy, who fulfills his promises. They knew that. And they were saying, God, just be you. And he does. He is. Now I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 34. This is such a central passage within Judaism. And if you notice in your 40-day reflection brochures, this is included along with Psalm 27. Why? This is called Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. You can turn there. This is called the 13 attributes of God, or the 13 attributes of mercy, of chesed. And I want to read it here because I think it's so appropriate as we are talking about theologically protesting with God. We need to understand who God is. Exodus 34:6. The Lord pressed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." David could talk like this in Psalm 17 about his enemies, about himself, because he knew Exodus 34. He knew God's mercy for those that seek after God and God's justice, you know, Shoftim. He knew God's justice for those that do not follow him. He knew all that. And so he could say very clearly the things he's saying in Psalm 17 and be right before God. He could say, "God, I know you're my God of mercy. I know you're my Savior. I know you're my protector. And I know you're going to do exactly what you've said you're going to do every time. It may not be in my timing." You know, remember, David was told he was going to be king. And then what happens? He has to flee for his life. Just like, this is such a biblical pattern. Yeshua, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, there's that whole big thing with the, you know, the dove coming down and everything is going great. And what happens after that? He immediately goes into the wilderness. So don't think because God tarries a little bit. Abraham had to wait 24 years before having Isaac. Don't think because God is tarrying a little bit with answering you that he doesn't hear you, that he doesn't want to talk with you, that he doesn't recognize your voice. But God's timing is perfect, and it's much better than our timing. Okay, Psalm 17, let's go back there. We have one more verse to go to, and this is a big one. This is a big prophetic verse that's inserted right at the end of Psalm 17. Verse 15, "As for me, David, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied by your likeness, with your likeness." One could easily argue, well, if God hears our cry, if God truly protects and saves us, if God is truly merciful, then why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? Many, many times to righteous people. But we have to remember, and I mentioned it earlier, that this world that we live in is not heaven. It's not eternity right now. It is sinful. It is sin-filled, and it is a world that is deliberately turned away from God and continues to. You don't have to take my word for it. You just got to go out there and see for yourself. And I know most of us believe this. Many of the prophets had extremely difficult lives, even though they lived lives of righteousness, tzaddik. We know that the apostles were martyred, and they did everything according to God's will. Why does this happen? Well, it's because of the world we live in, and it's because of the timing of the world that we live in. But Psalm 17:15, yes, it can refer to the natural. You could say, and some commentaries say this, this is referring to Psalm 17:15, when we wake up in the morning every day. You know, in Judaism, there's this prayer, Modei Ani. It's a very famous prayer, and it's the first thing religious Jews say when they wake up. Thank you, God, for waking me up, for restoring my soul to me. You know, if you read the morning prayers in Judaism, it's very messianic. It talks about, you're going to restore my soul to me, and it talks about these things. But I think Psalm 17:15 is more than just that. I want you to put up the next slide here. This shows the verse, Psalm 17:15. It shows it in the Hebrew here. And you could see that there's a word that's been highlighted in the Hebrew, and that word is to awaken, you know, when I wake. And it's very interesting. Now, this is a translation right here, and this isn't from the ESV. The translation that's on the screens there is from the Rashi Ketuvim. This is a Jewish translation of the Bible. And the Hebrew word is when I wake or to awaken. Kitz is the root word. And you can see it there. The translation is, I in righteousness will see your face. I will be sated with your image at the awakening, as in the resurrection. Now, this isn't some Christian translation. This is a Jewish translation, the Rashi Ketuvim. And Rashi is probably, arguably, one of the most famous Jewish sages of all time. 12th century, French rabbi. Rashi's so popular and so influential within Judaism that if you look at a copy of the Talmud, you know, the Talmud is probably one of the highest of the Jewish writings. It's the rabbis talking about the Torah and about things and, you know, arguing and discussing things. And if you were to look at a conventional, some of them don't have it, but the conventional, like the Art Scroll Talmud, I have a copy in my office, you'll see in the middle of every page, talking about the Hebrew, there's the Mishnah, which is rabbinical writings. And then there's the Gemara, which is commentary on the Mishnah. And then around the edges, there's Rashi's commentary. That's how popular Rashi is within the Jewish world. And Rashi says in Psalm 17:15, this is talking about the future resurrection of the dead, a messianic age. This is what Rashi is saying, and this is big. So to interpret this verse, we have to see David is crying out for justice against his enemies, but he knows it's not going to happen right away. He's looking toward the future resurrection, just as Rashi and the other classical commentators believed, and as we believe as messianics. I want to give you a couple of scriptures, both from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Awake, there's that word in Hebrew. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. That's talking about resurrection. Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, another very prophetic book in the Tanakh. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, again the same Hebrew word, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is our hope. The tzaddik, the righteous, know that there's something beyond the current world, something beyond our current problems, our current illnesses, our current issues that we're going through, and it is looking ahead to the resurrection of the dead, when there's going to be everlasting life, when there's a future redemption and restoration that's complete and fulfilled. So David, in Psalm 17, can cry out to God, can lament to God, can even protest to God, seeking his righteousness because he had a relationship with God. And you know what else? He knew and had a future hope in the very resurrection of the dead at the end of the age, when Mashiach will return and when he will be king, ruling and reigning over the whole world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this prophetic psalm, Psalm 17. Sometimes, Lord, when we cry out to you, it's like, oh, nothing's happening, Lord. It's all my crying and my tears, and I feel like you're not answering. Well, Lord, help us to remind ourselves about Psalm 17. Help us to remind ourselves that we can cry out to you and you're going to hear us. We can appeal to you. We can even protest to you, Lord, because you know us, you love us, and we can have that conversation. And Lord, we can also know and have complete and true faith that there will be a resurrection of the dead, that there will be a better time when our bodies don't decay and die, but we come back. Our souls have a glorified body, and when we are with you forever, with all shalom and peace, resurrected even spiritually and physically. We thank you, God, for this promise. We thank you, God, for this word that we can have, and we thank you for who you are in our life. In Yeshua's name, amen.